idea they're trying to get at. And they say that religion is a formal ritual and things along those lines. And while there's some truth to that, I don't think it's accurate to deny that Christianity is a faith. It is a religion, but it is different from other religions. And this is a really good example here. We have an example of an individual who was clearly religious. The scriptures tell us that he had been coming from Jerusalem, verse 27 of Acts 8. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, some people will look at this passage, and I know there's been some controversy here about whether this individual was a Gentile or not. The context of Acts chapter 10 seems to suggest that Cornelius and his family were the first of the Gentiles to obey the gospel, which would mean that this individual probably was Jewish, but either of Ethiopian descent or was just living in Ethiopia under his charge. But when we look at this, we see that he had been to Jerusalem to worship. Here was a man who was religious. Here was a man who at least understood enough of the law to go to Jerusalem in order to worship, in order to honor God. But he knew nothing about the new covenant. He was ill-informed about that. And so we see that he was told, Philip was told by an angel of the Lord to go and teach him. Verse 26 says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. So we'd already read verse 27. You might be wondering, perhaps you're wondering, if an angel could go to Philip and tell Philip, go teach the eunuch, why didn't the angel go and teach the eunuch? I'm going to have a lesson within the next few weeks called We Have This Treasure in Earthen Vessels. But the reason, the simple answer for that is God did not entrust the gospel to angels. He entrusted it to us, to God's kingdom, to the disciples of Christ. That's who are responsible for teaching the word of God. And so the angel is directed, certainly by God, to tell Philip, go speak to this man. This is a clear example where the line between providence and miraculous overlap. That there is a supernatural being here, the angel, giving directions to a man, and that Philip happened to be where the man was. All of this is part of the providential care of God, not only for mankind in general, but also specifically for this particular eunuch. And so he is sent, and the angel's direction to him was go and join that chariot. When I was younger, I used to think, now, wait a minute, you always see pictures of these chariots in the movies, and they're moving. They're just running fast as they can. You think, he told Philip to catch up to that chariot, but generally speaking, chariots didn't go that fast. In races, yes. In war, yes. But when you're traveling, they're just going at a mild pace. The horses or whatever is pulling it is walking, and it would have been quite possible for Philip to catch up with the eunuch. So the angel tells him to go and to teach this individual. And then it describes this individual, this man of Ethiopia, a eunuch under great authority. It goes on and it says, he was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. we're not given a lot of details about the chariot that the eunuch was in, but if he was a royal official, we can draw from that it was a fairly large chariot, one big enough for more than one person to be in, more than one person to do it. In all likelihood, he had guards because he was in charge of the queen's treasury. He was an important official. He probably had escorts and things along this line. And so had he not bid Philip to come up into the chariot, Philip wouldn't have been able to go up into the chariot. But Philip asks a simple question. And that's something that we can learn as teachers and preachers of the gospel, is sometimes it's just a simple, casual question that can instigate a conversation about the gospel. Here he is, and the eunuch is reading. Philip doesn't say, "What are you reading?" He doesn't say, "What does that passage mean?" He doesn't ask questions like that. He simply asks, "Do you understand it? Do you understand it?" And the eunuch says, "Well, how can I? How can I understand it when I look at that?" So what we gather from this was that this man was indeed religious. He had been to Jerusalem. He was studying the law. He was learning about this, but he'd come across a passage that he was not familiar with. What that also shows is that he was sincere. He wasn't just somebody that went to Jerusalem for the show, put on a show, put on a thing. He wanted to learn about the gospel. He wanted understanding. And so he's reading a passage that evidently is difficult for him. And so as a result, God steps in with his providence and with his blessing. The passage we're told is led there in verses 32 and 33. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." We know from studies that that particular passage comes from Isaiah chapter 53, around verse 7 and 8. When we look at that, it's a passage familiar to us. And I've mentioned this in other sermons, but in Jewish synagogues, that passage is not read anymore. The rabbis are prohibiting it. And the reason for is they say their explanation for that is it's confusing. That's an understatement. That's an understatement. They recognize that when you read that passage in Isaiah chapter 53, the details provided by Isaiah are so clearly pointing to Jesus Christ that that's a hard one to explain away, isn't it? That's a difficult one to try and pass off. It's very clearly talking about it, but we're able to look at that with hindsight. We can look about the life of Jesus. We can see all of the descriptions in the Gospels. And then when we read Isaiah, that all makes sense to us. But the eunuch didn't have that benefit of reading the Gospels. He hadn't heard the Gospel. He hadn't spoken, evidently hadn't spoken with Christians before. And so he was struggling with that passage. And in verse 34, we're told he asks a question. And the question in that passage is, who is he talking about? Who is he talking about? Is this talking about the prophet or somebody else? Wow, you couldn't have found a better place to start, could you? When you're wanting to teach somebody about the gospel, there's no better place than to begin with Jesus. Verse 35, "Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him." That's who this passage is about. That's the one who suffered. That's the one who took our sins upon him. That's the one. And it didn't take a whole lot of time for Philip to do it. Now, you know what we're not told about in this passage? And I'm not saying that Philip didn't talk about this. We know he must have. But what we're not told in this passage is how Philip explained the connection between the death and suffering of Jesus to baptism. That'd be a natural transition, but he didn't do that. We're not told that he talked to the eunuch about about the church, about the kingdom. We're not told much of anything except that he began in that passage and he preached to him Jesus. A number of years ago, there was a, I guess you'd call it a trend going around where it circulated in the denominational world, and the purpose of it was to try and get all the churches to get along, not to be united, but just to get along. And basically what they were trying to say is, listen, just preach the man and not the plan. Just preach about Jesus and forget all of those things about how you become a Christian. Forget all of those things about what church there is. Forget all of, just talk about Jesus and we can all agree. The scriptures do not support such a view. We can't teach about Jesus and not touch on the fact that he came to establish his kingdom. We can't talk about Jesus and not touch on the fact that he died for our sins. We can't talk about Jesus and not talk about how our sins are taken away by his blood. We do have to preach about Jesus. We do have to do that. One of the things I've talked about in a few different lessons, and that is that when we go out, we need to be careful how we preach and how we teach and how we talk to other people. Because there's so much religious confusion in the world, we have to show that there's a distinction between the Lord's church and all of these denominations. And that's not easy to do when everybody in the world just about has been raised and trained and grown and educated about all about their church or about their denomination or things along those lines. But at the same time, what we don't want to do is put the Lord's church in the light of it's just another denomination. And that's hard to do when you're talking to somebody that's so familiar about it. I've spoken to friends and individuals that I know from the world, and they'll say, what are you? What kind of a Christian are you? And I say, I'm just a Christian. Well, where do you go? Well, I attend the Rivermont Church of Christ. Well, what is that? That's Christian. I know it's Christian, but what kind of a Christian? Just a Christian. It's something that's hard, really, to break through. And so one of the things we have to be careful about is that we're not preaching Church of Christ-ism. What do I mean by that? Philip preached about Jesus, and the kingdom of Jesus flowed from that discussion. Baptism in the name of Jesus flowed from that discussion. But they weren't there trying to preach about the church. They were preaching the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins and we are forgiven. And in that process, he established his church. When you're talking to somebody about this and they're trying to get down to what it is, who you are, what denomination you are a part of, it's imperative that we show them that we're not. We're not a denomination. We're not trying to be something that meets the standards of men. We are following Christ in the New Testament just as it is revealed in the New Testament. And so Philip preached about Jesus, and he preached the message of salvation. It was clear to the eunuch that that was tied to baptism. Verse 36, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Now, here's the thing that we want you to tie together. Although the word salvation isn't mentioned in this passage, what we find is he sees the urgency of baptism. He's been studying briefly about Jesus, and briefly he knows that he ought to be baptized, and he ought to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And when the eunuch, we can judge from this, he was a man of action. When he sees water, he's like, what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? I've mentioned in a couple different lessons about what a wonderful thing that is. Instead of sometimes you'll study with somebody and it'll take months before they obey the gospel. And at other times they'll look at you and say, what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? And that was the eunuch. He didn't want to delay anything. We could surmise from this he knew that Philip wasn't going to be with him forever, or whatever reason that he was going back to Ethiopia. We could discuss that or what it could be, but one thing we know is he understood it was important. He wanted to do it immediately, and also you can notice from that it required water. It required water. We'll see in a little bit that also required a substantial amount of water. But in verse 37, we read, "Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" If you're using a modern translation and it's not the King James, that verse isn't there. In almost every one of them, verse 37 is been completely omitted from the scriptures. I don't have time to go into the length of it. It isn't that the translators objected to what is being said, but in the earliest manuscripts, that is not in the passage. They believe it was added by from a side note and somehow was at some point was inserted to the text, so they don't view that as authentic. But let's go ahead and look at that anyway, because that statement is certainly borne out in other passages. Peter made that confession. Jesus made that confession. Paul said that Timothy had made that confession. And that confession was, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." In order to be baptized, we talked about this in recent lessons, we have to believe something. And what we have to believe is that Jesus Christ is God's Son, that Jesus Christ is our Savior. And we look at this passage and we judge from this that the eunuch believed that, Philip understood that he believed that, and as a result, in verse 38, "So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him." A few weeks ago, we did some lessons on baptism, what the word baptism means, to dip or to plunge. But we can gather enough from this passage that it wasn't a little sprinkling. If it is, it would have been awful silly, wouldn't it? Here's Philip and the eunuch, and they go out here, and here's some water, and they wade down into the water, and Philip takes that water, and he just kind of sprinkles, and he's, "There, you've been baptized." That's kind of silly, just the whole visual. For that matter, if he'd have got a cup and poured it over the eunuch would probably be thinking, "Why did I wade down into this water for that?" No, he was baptized. He was immersed. He was plunged into the water. And when he was brought up out of the water, we read, "Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." You know, earlier I talked about Philip overtaking the chariot, and I said that would seem odd to try and tell him trying to overcome a chariot. Well, in this particular passage, Philip was taken miles away, evidently in an instant. That's one of a few passages in the scripture where something like this is recorded. So it was certainly possible for, by God's power, for Philip to have overtaken by supernatural method. I don't believe he did. But what we find from this is Philip's work was done. Did the eunuch continue from there on? I'm sure he did. I'm sure there was much learning he had to do. We know from history and outside sources that there was a large gathering of Christians in Ethiopia a large number of Christians in the 3rd and 4th centuries. Whether that had any connection to the Ethiopian eunuch, we don't know. But what we do know is that Christians made it there. and Christians taught the gospel. Churches existed there. All of these things were a part of the work of God. This message of salvation is something that we look about. I'm way behind here, but we see Philip preached the gospel about Christ. He required that the eunuch know something, that he believe something. And as a result, Philip baptized him in the name of Jesus Christ. This is simple stuff. It doesn't take a doctorate to understand these things. It's so clear and so plain. But by this account, we see the illustration of these things being played out in clear detail. What happened next was that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. You know, we talk to brethren sometime, and we look at passages like this, and brethren have been confused about things in the past. One of the things that they're confused about is some brethren think that we need to be more like the Jewish synagogues today. The Jewish synagogues today are nothing like they were in the first century. Worship is different. The background of it is different. It's not the same as it was in the first century. But also, if the gospel is simply telling us to be different types of Jews, why did the eunuch need to be taught? Why did the eunuch have to change anything along those ways? When we look at these passages, we can learn a lot just by looking and thinking about what's going on here, just like with baptism. Why did they go down into the water? Well, that was necessary. They had to go down in, they had to come back out. And that's exactly what we find described in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. But here's the thing. A lot of people are going to tell you, when does salvation happen? Did it happen when the eunuch saw Philip? No. Did it happen when he heard that Jesus was the one that Isaiah was prophesying about? No, it didn't happen then. Did it happen when he made his confession? No, it didn't happen then. When did the man begin to rejoice? After he was baptized. After he was baptized. We have a lot of people today trying to teach that, you know, you're saved when you believe, and then your baptism is your first act of obedience. If the eunuch had been saved before baptism, I suspect that's when rejoicing would have occurred. But he understood that baptism was attached to Jesus, that it was necessary, that it was urgent, and when he did it, he was baptized. That's when we can rejoice, when we know that we have obeyed the Lord, when we have done what the Lord has commanded. It may be that some of you have not yet obeyed the gospel. You believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. You believe that Christ came to fulfill the law. You believe that Jesus Christ came to save you. And now you know how that's accomplished, through baptism. But maybe you haven't done that yet. If that's the case, we encourage you this morning. If you understand that this morning is a great time, the best time to obey the gospel is right now. If you're a child of God and you know that you're not living as you should, you need to repent as well. You need to confess those sins to the Lord, pray for forgiveness, whatever your need might be. If you're subject to the invitation, we encourage you to come to the front while together we stand and sing.